Would this morning turn with me to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. It says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the disciples came, it says, and said unto Jesus, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parable, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are full of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, and should be understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So here the Lord Jesus Christ begins one of his many parables regarding the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are interchangeable terms. Kingdom of heaven will only be found in the Gospel of Matthew. You will not find that term recorded anywhere else in the Bible. The other gospel writers, they always refer to it as the kingdom of God. Again, they are interchangeable terms. Kingdom of heaven simply means that's where the kingdom is seated. That's where its seat of authority, its seat of power is. That's where our king sits. That's where, if you will, the capital city is of the kingdom of God. So it's called the kingdom of heaven. It proceeds from heaven, and it's going to end up in heaven. There's a part of it in heaven right now, part of it here on earth, but the ultimate culmination of the kingdom of God will be in heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Matthew, as he writes his gospel, he has focused clearly on Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as king, and thus he often refers to the kingdom of God as the kingdom of heaven. He refers to it both ways, but he is the only gospel writer, once again, that calls it the kingdom of heaven. But here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ begins to preach in parables, and he will describe to the apostles why it is that he preaches in parables. He says very clearly there was a prophecy by Isaiah, which made it very clear that these folks that he's speaking to, they would not see, they would not perceive. And the reason is their heart is waxed gross, their ears are full of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. This is something they have done to themselves. They've stopped up their own ears. They are dull with hearing. They've tired of hearing these things, and their eyes they have intentionally closed. That's why he says at the end of that parable, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's speaking to individuals, obviously, that have the ability to hear. Not every human being has the ability to hear the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll say, well, if their hearing's fine, why can they not? Well, they can hear it audibly. They may logically try to look at it. They may try to logically or intellectually dissect it. But they're not going to hear it in their heart where it really matters. They don't have the spiritual ears, and that's the kind of hearing that the Lord is here speaking of. You and I, to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first have the work of grace done in our hearts, which gives us a spiritual heart, a spiritual receiver, if you will, so that when the transmission of the gospel goes out, we have a way and the ability to receive it. So when the child of God is born of the Spirit of God, you're given, if you will, a spiritual receiver, like a radio in your car, that's able to receive the airwaves of the gospel. Well, not every person on the face of the planet has that ability. But Jesus said, who does have ears, let him hear. Notice that word, let. Once again, that word let in the scripture often indicates that you have the opportunity to hear it or to do it, whatever's under. that was. But anyway, I guess to test our hearing. Is it still working? I think it's still working. Anyway, never had that happen before. But anyway, he says, let him hear. Again, let there indicates this is something you can do or something that you can refuse to do. Obviously, it'd be wise not to refuse to do it. Any commandment the Lord gives us, it is obviously wise to comply with it. So here the Lord Jesus once again says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's very important, this verse is in here. Because that tells me that what the Lord is teaching about the parable of the sower, he's speaking to individuals who could hear. These are individuals that if they would let themselves, would hear what is being said. So when we get into the ground here in just a few moments, these are not categories of children of God or not children of God. They're all children of God. The difference is, have they prepared themselves for the gospel message? And you'll also find that they have some enemies against them that would try to prevent them from hearing the gospel message, which was the case in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the case yet today. Well, anyway, the Lord, he gives this parable. A parable means to go along with, go along beside. It means a natural lesson to speech, a deeper spiritual truth. And so here the Lord often employed those. We employ them today. Preachers are always looking for analogies to try to describe spiritual truths to a congregation. The Lord Jesus did the same thing. And the Lord was often preaching among common people, so it was not uncommon for him to use terms like fishing terms or farming terms, because he was mostly speaking to fishers and also fishermen and to farmers of that day and time. So he says, a sower went forth to sow. Now, sower in that day, he's not talking about a needle and thread sower. He's talking here about a farmer, one who is sowing seed. In that day and time, it was done differently than today. Number one, they did not have $500,000 tractors that were guided by GPS, so that all the farmer has to do is sit there in the air conditioning and just kind of observe the computer system to make sure everything's going correctly. I'm amazed when I talk to Brother Ralph Chastain about what kind of technology is employed today in farming. For the man who thinks that he can just go out and buy some acreage and just hop out there and go to farming, he is going to be way behind in today's farming and agricultural world. One of the things I used to enjoy doing there near our home, we would have the West Texas Fair and Rodeo every year. I didn't care about the fair. I enjoyed the rodeo. I enjoyed watching and looking at livestock. But one of the things they would do is Ford and John Deere and Massey Ferguson, they would all bring out their implements and their tractors and set them out there on display. And they displayed the prices right along with it. They were out there to be sold, if possible, but to catch the attention of people who were interested in livestock and agriculture. I remember this was back in the 90s, what some of the prices were then. Cost more than a lot of homes cost back then, and homes were a whole lot cheaper. I can very well remember, and I know a lot of you can even remember lower prices, when it was very feasible to buy a 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom, 1,800-square-foot home that had brick outside for about $50,000. So when I come to Florida and saw the prices here, it shocked me nearly to death. So I remember those days, and that's the problem. Some of y'all remember when you could buy a house for $3,000 or $4,000, and so now when you see a price tag of $500,000, it likes to put you in a grave. We just got to remember that we're a lot further along than where we started, and some of y'all a lot further along than where even than I am. But anyway, the Lord, he would use this terminology of agriculture, obviously, to reach people to where they're understanding it. So he says, a sower went forth to sow. And as the sower goes forth to sow, notice what it says. Some seeds fell by the wayside. So in that day and time, obviously, they didn't have tractors. And they didn't even do gardening like I garden. Back when I was gardening, regular, and I've got photographs to prove that I actually have done it. I used to do it. Then I moved to Florida. Brother Garland Varnum at that time had an acre garden. I didn't see the point. So I laid that aside, and I have not missed it. And I can tell you why, because yesterday, Lydia and I spent all day out in the yard, and my back is killing me right now as I'm standing here just from a day out working in the yard. And so gardening is in my past. I hope it's not in my future. Anyway, when I would garden, I would lay out my rows as perfectly as I could. And how I knew I did that is I put a stake at each end and run a string between, and then I made my rows. And then I would take a screwdriver and run down through there and make a little furrow in the middle of the row and put my seeds there in. I could not stand to look down a garden row and see that thing not straight. because I'd have to look at that thing for the entire season till harvest, till I could pluck it up and do it again next year. And so I was very, very particular about how I laid out my garden and how I even planted the seed. Well, in this day and time, they weren't so particular. They just want to make sure it's on their property, but about outside of that, they weren't so particular. They cast their seed, and then they came behind that, and they tilled it up. In other words, they would put the seed out and put it in the day's turn and come behind and rake it in. That was the manner of farming of that day. Anyway, some still do that today. In fact, if you were going to put grass seed down, that's still a common way to do it. Well, the Lord says, here's this sower. He goes to throw his seed out. As he's sowing his seed, notice what happens to the seed. Some fall by the wayside. Some, the fowls, came and devoured up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. So when they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, there's no deep soil there, what happens? The sun, it comes up, it scorches them because they have no deep roots. That plant obviously dies. Then he says, some of the seeds, it fell among thorns. So you had some briars and thistles around there. This is obviously a farmer didn't take real good care of his fields. I've seen farmers that way. In fact, it was very common where I'm from that tree lines and such like that were not cared for. One of the things that amazed my great-grandmother when we moved to Illinois was how particular they were in the Midwest about maintaining their property. You didn't see mesquite trees. Number one, you didn't see mesquite trees, period. But you didn't see trees like you did in West Texas, mesquite trees growing up in a fence line. I often was amazed to watch people allow trees to grow up in their fence line, not knowing if they would take care of that when those are very small with some Roundup. They wouldn't be coming back rebuilding fence in a few years because those mesquite trees and that thicket, it grows up very quickly. Anyway, a lot of folks don't think about that. Some folks do. Now, in the Midwest, as a general rule, they all do. And it's amazing when you drive along and see the fields there, how clean they are, even in the fence rows and even the ditches, and how they maintain that. I love to see it. It shows they had respect for what the Lord had given them, and they were good stewards of what God had placed in their hands. You didn't see rusty old tractors sitting around. You didn't see all kinds of implements that weren't in use anymore, just junked up. That didn't happen up there. Well, anyway, here you find, obviously, a farmer that allows some thorns and bushes to arise maybe around the perimeter of his fields. And so some of the seed fell among the thorns, and it sprung up, it choked them. But then it says, other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Again, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now the Lord does not explain every one of his parables. Some of them he leaves unexplained. And it is for you and I to look with spiritual minds and try to glean what the Lord is teaching there. This is one of the few that the Lord stops and he explains it for the disciples. Because we're going to find that they are obviously confused by this. And this is one that the Lord thought this needs particular understanding. If the Lord thought the apostles needed particular understanding 2,000 years ago, I would suspect that he also thinks that you and I need particular understanding about this teaching of the kingdom of heaven. That tells me it's a very important one. They're all important, but if the Lord took the time out of his busy schedule of preaching the gospel to explain this one in further detail and to describe what the parable meant, that tells me that it's something I need to understand. This is something I need to know. This is something that the Lord has told me. This is something I can see, I can understand, I can look into, and with his help, with the guidance that he let, with his own words, I can embrace, understand, receive, and keep what is taught within this parable. So again, we turn back to it now, verse 18. He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. What he means by that, I'm about to explain it to you. In case you didn't catch it the first time through, with allegorical meaning, I'm going to tell you specifically what it means. So he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So remember, some of that seed was cast by the wayside. The Lord tells us about this seed cast by the wayside. Here's a person who's heard it, has not understood it. Before the individual takes the time to try to understand it, what happens? The wicked one, which the Bible would tell us is Satan or the devil, the deceiver, he comes and takes it away. You know, I don't know how many funerals that I have preached. And as I preached the funeral, I could tell that the entire congregation, well, let's say most of the congregation of people, were really enjoying the doctrines of grace. And I don't know how many people I've had come up to me after a funeral and inquire more about the doctrines of grace and then say, well, I'm going to come back to this church or come to where you preach and hear more about this. Well, I don't get real excited about that. And the reason is in over 20 years of preaching out, not one person has yet done that. Not one. Not a single one out of dozens upon dozens who've told me that so far, not one. I hate to tell them that they're a liar at a funeral, so I don't. But that's really what they're doing. They're lying to me. They enjoyed it for the moment. And I truly believe they did enjoy it. I believe they're children of God. They love the Lord. And they truly enjoyed the doctrines of grace in that moment. They got a little glimpse of it. But before they could turn their attention back to it, what happened? Satan comes and takes that away from them. So again, he says the first category is somebody who hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not. Then comes the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So the gospel's there. The seed is there. What did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2? He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God give it the increase. I think we all understand if you've planted anything in your life that there has to be patience in planting. That you have to prepare soil if you want to have its most reasonable, successful end. There's some soil preparation to do, which is what the Lord is here teaching. And then, of course, you put the seed in, maybe put fertilizer on it, you water it, you tend that plant, make sure nothing gets into the plants while you're waiting for it to grow up. And then finally, months down the road, you can finally harvest that which you have planted. But obviously, it takes time. It's not something that happens overnight. I don't plant seeds or didn't plant seeds back in my gardening days and go out the next day expecting that I would see sprouts. I would plant seeds. I would go out the next day, but I would go out the next day to turn the water on it. And I would do that faithfully for about 14 days because that's typically the amount of time it would take for me to see the first sprouts come up through the earth. So I obviously invested a lot of time into something that was going to take time for me to see the yield. That's why the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6 that we're not to be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. A lot of folks faint in the way and miss out a lot of blessings the Lord would have in store for you if you would simply be patient in the journey. There is fruit to be enjoyed down the road, but there's some waiting to do along the way. And while you're waiting, there's still some labor to do. When I was gardening, I knew that once I planted a seed and started putting water to it, that I couldn't just walk away. If I did, you know what would happen? The thorns and the briars and the weeds would grow up through it and take over. And so I had the daily chore of going out with a hoe and hoeing weeds. And so I would go down through. I couldn't stand to see weeds in a garden. And so I would try to go through there and keep it as clean as possible. So there was constant work to do to make sure that I would have the best yield possible from the seeds that I had placed in the ground. Well, here the Lord said these seeds that fell by the wayside is a person who's heard it, but they didn't understand it. And while they're waiting, or here while this is going on, this process of, well, maybe they're thinking it through, what happens? The wicked one comes and catches away that which was sown in his heart. He says, this is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, he said, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So the first person didn't understand it. They heard it, but they didn't understand it. I've heard a lot, seen a lot of folks that I preached the doctrines of grace in front of, and it was clear they didn't understand it. They were trying to understand it. I believe they were truly listening. That's why the Apostle Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. It's important for gospel listeners to do some consideration. See, the purpose of the gospel is not just for you to come in here for an hour every Sunday and be entertained. I'm not up here just to preach catchphrases. I'm not up here as a soundbite preacher. If that's what God's people want, I hope you've come to the wrong place, because I don't ever want to be accused of being a soundbite, top of the water, shallow preacher. I hope that the things that I am bringing before you are more than that. I hope they're more substantial than that. I hope it takes some consideration on your part. And if you are not willing to do the consideration, I can't help you there. I can preach it. I can relay it. But you've got to have the ears to hear, and then you've got to let yourself hear. I can only do so much. I can do the study, I can do the relay, and I can try to convey it, but you got to do the thinking on your end. If you're not willing to think, I'm not going to try to think for you. I got enough thinking to do for myself, and so I can't take on thinking for the entire congregation. And so I hope you're doing some thinking on your own. I hope you're thinking while I'm preaching and not about what all you got to do this week. I hope you're not thinking about what's going on Facebook, what's going on Twitter, what's going on in the national news and media, what's going on in the presidential election and the inauguration coming up. I hope you're not thinking about all those things, and now that I've said all those things, that's probably what you're thinking about. But anyway, it's important that we focus. That if we truly want to yield fruit to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our responsibility, which we'll try to look to if the Lord will give us time this morning, the Lord's given us time, if I make good use of the time, we'll get to that. But the whole point of being a gospel follower is to produce fruit for the one who is our maker. Well, anyway, the Lord goes on. He says this second individual, or second category, is the one that receives seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth, that means endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He's hurt. Some affliction comes, some temptation comes that's maybe connected with the gospel, and he flies the coop. You know, I get very encouraged with reservation when we see folks coming in from the community uniting with the church, and even those from within families. I say I am encouraged with reservation. Here's why. Because yes, I'm encouraged at the moment, but I recognize that every potential individual that I baptize is a potential heartache down the road. That I realize that person may become offended, that person may become entangled in tribulation and give up on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's always in the back of my mind. It's just a reality. I pray it doesn't happen. I hope it doesn't happen. I try to discourage it from happening, but I always realize that that is a potential. I've experienced it personally. I've obviously watched it throughout my own history in the kingdom of God. It's clear from the scriptures. It's clear from talking to other ministers. It's clear from reading church history. That's just the reality of our experience in the kingdom of God. So I'm always encouraged when I see those embracing the gospel, but I'm encouraged with reservation. Why? Again, because I know that that could lead to a heartache, and I don't want to get so carried away with joy that when that person might walk away, that I'm not totally destroyed and discouraged in my own service to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, my hope and my dedication in Christ is not tied with that person walking with Christ. It's me being tied directly to Christ. You understand? Anyway, the Lord says the third category are those that receive seed among thorns. He says, this is the individual, this verse 22, he hears the word, but here's what happens. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So this tells me here's an individual who heard it, received it, kept it, and even began to be fruitful. But because of the cares of this world arose, what happens? His fruitfulness is choked out. He lets the thorns and the briars arise in his life. And instead of getting out there and chopping the weeds in his life and keeping that stuff at bay, he allows it, or she allows it, to take over their heart and their mind, and all of a sudden their fruitfulness in the service of God is choked out. So here's a person who had been fruitful. So notice every one of these categories. The first individual, he heard the word, he just didn't understand it. And before he had time to really consider it, Satan comes and takes it away from him. The second individual, he gets offended very easily, and so gives up on serving the Lord. This third category, they really try, but they lose focus. Maybe they have a one-track mind, and all of a sudden they don't see all the cares of this world creeping in instead of pushing those things away. See, as a Christian, you have to be multi-talented. You have to have a single focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, you can't get so bored down, with your focus that you lose focus on all the afflictions that might rise against you and take you away from the service of God. That's why the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant. That means we're to be watchful. Why? Because we have an adversary who is Satan, who's a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. So we've always got to be aware of our surroundings. We've got to be aware of things that are encroaching on our lives. We got to be aware of the vain philosophies of men. We got to watch out for the weeds and the thorns and the briars of false teaching of men.
We've got to watch out for all the things that Satan would bring in our path, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You understand that? The Lord calls it in another place the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. Why are they deceitful? Because they will lull you into complacency, thinking that you've got it all taken care of. You know, if I just have so much in my bank account, and the house is paid off, and the cars are all paid off, and my retirement account is flush, then everything is taken care of. I have no worry in the world. Or maybe I work for a certain company, and, you know, they have given me a guaranteed pension. Look at the fine print. How guaranteed is it really? There's some states in our union right now that cannot balance their budgets. They're so far, well, neither can our federal government. But anyway, there are some states in our union right now that they have cut expenditures on current pension holders. In other words, people that were receiving a certain amount, while the prices are going up, their pension is cut down because the politicians of their state will not rein in spending. They think, you know, we can just spend, and the money will always be there. And a lot of us, if we're not careful, we can get caught up in that way of thinking. But there's coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day you've got to reconcile the checkbook, okay? And you may find out that you've got more negative than you've got credit there. And all of a sudden, you're fumbling around wondering, how in the world am I going to pay these bills? Well, that's where we are as a nation. And many of our states have already reached that point. And I've said for a long time, the downfall of this nation, it's not going to be some foreign enemy invading us. I believe it's going to be our own fiscal policies and our lack of wisdom with finances. It's amazing how the federal government spends money. They're right now today planning to vote on another bill that looks to be altogether over $2 trillion of money we don't have, a lot of it for things we don't need, to just blow money that we don't have, borrowing from where I don't know, borrowing from the future is what it is, and one of these days the piper's going to come calling and all that's going to be due. And I believe that will show, that's when we'll see the total crumbling of our society. They'll tell you our national debt's over $26 trillion. It's actually around $27 trillion now, the last I looked, which I was told, or I've read by economists, that when we reached about $25 or $26 trillion, that would be the tipping point. But if you began to look at all of our unfunded liabilities as a nation, talking about Medicare and Social Security and things like that, now, I'm not advocating, obviously, getting rid of them. That's things people have paid into. But obviously, our politicians saw money sitting over there that they thought, well, we can use for other purposes than what it was put there for. And they pull it over into the general fund. And now we have unfunded liabilities of over $100 trillion in our nation today. Again, a lot of folks just spend, thinking that it always will be there. The riches of an individual are deceitful. They will trick you and lull you into complacency. And here the Lord describes this third category of the hearer of the word is somebody who, here comes the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And what happens? He's choked out, and the word becomes, or he becomes, unfruitful. And then he gives us the last category. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, I'm not going to turn there this morning, but the Lord repeats this parable in two other gospel accounts. You'll find this recorded in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. Mark chapter 4 describes this just a little bit differently. So Matthew says that here in the fourth category, you have an individual. They receive the seed into good ground. He hears the word and understands it. Mark says he hears the word and receives it. Luke says he hears the word and keeps it. Now put all three together. Matthew starts with he receives it. Then we have one who understands it, then receives it, then keeps it. You know, it's one thing to understand something. It's another thing to receive it. There's things I understand about this world that I do not receive. There's a lot of things in this world that I know are out there. I don't want to receive them. I certainly don't want to keep them. The world can have it. They can hold on to it. They can be as covetous as they want to. When it comes to their vain philosophy, when it comes to their false teaching, when it comes to their works of darkness, they can keep all of that. I know it's there. I understand it's there. I don't want any part with it. They can keep it. Here the Lord, though, says about this person who is the good ground. This is a person who hears the word. He understands it. But then he goes beyond understanding. He also receives it. And then after he's received the word, he also keeps the word. That's vital. We need to understand all three of these gospel accounts to really get a full picture. Once again, Matthew says they understand it. Mark says they receive it. Luke says they keep it. You say, well, I understood it. Yes, but did you receive it? Did you receive the preaching maybe last Sunday or some other Sunday? You might have understood it. Doesn't mean you received it. And now then, let's say you understood it and you received it as being the truth. Did you keep it? Did you do what was contained therein? See, you can do one, or you can do, or you can do all three. Or maybe you do none of the above. But to be a fruitful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to do all three. You've got to understand it, you've got to receive it, and you've got to keep it. And you can't be like the third category that lets the thorns and the briars grow up in your life. Otherwise, it will choke out the word in your life, and you will become unfruitful. I want to turn for a moment back to that very first category. When again, the Lord says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, understandeth it not, then come away the wicked, cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Most commentaries you would go and read will let you know that this never was a child of God. But once again, I want to reinforce that this individual heard the word. And I believe they heard it with a heart that was trying to understand it. However, they did not make it a priority. And so Satan saw he had an advantage here. And so he came and he caught away this seed. Now the Apostle Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Say, well, that sounds like a damned individual. No, it's not. Because he's going to tell you the lost that's under consideration in the next verse. He said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Again, commentaries will tell you all day long that this is nothing more than an unregenerate, non-elect person. I disagree. This is an individual that could have believed. This is a person that could see. But Paul says, our gospel, if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Lost to who? Lost to the God of this world. Well, what is the God of this world doing? He's blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you were honest about the language, you would understand that this is a gospel that could shine unto them. These are people who could have seen. But the God of this world, that's Satan, by the way, the God of this world blinded them. Why? So that the light of the glorious gospel would not shine unto them. That tells me that every time I stand before God's people, not only do I have to deal with folks who are not paying attention, folks who are not in tune, I'm also dealing with Satan as my adversary as I'm preaching the gospel, because he comes to church as well. You say, well, I figured he hung out in the bars and those, but no, he don't have to worry about those folks. He's got them firmly under his grasp. He's more concerned about church folks, those who are coming here. You know, the ones that aren't here today that could have been here that chose not to be here for no good reason, you know, he's got them already. He's already convinced them there was no good in coming to the house of God today. So he's not focused on them right now, because at least for today, he was successful. So when you came to church this morning, I'm sorry to tell you, you brought him right along with you, and so did I. And that's why when I'm sitting here and certain things are going on, I have to say, Satan, get away from me. Go on out of here. Don't bother me. I'm busy right now. Kind of like the old song, you know, shoe fly, don't bother me. But I need to realize he's more than that. But anyway, he's here every time that we meet together. And one of the things he's attempting to do is to blind you. Why? So that the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, so that gospel will not shine to you. So again, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that first category were people who heard the word, but they just didn't understand it. I don't know why they didn't understand it, but they didn't understand it. And then while Satan sees his opportunity, here comes Satan on the scenes, and what does he do? He catches away that which was sown in their hearts. It's taken away. It's not even there anymore. They've forgotten all about the gospel that they heard. Again, I think that happens time and time and time again to old Baptist preachers when they preach funerals, when people come up and say, I'm going to come out and hear you. Well, I think they mean it. I really do. I don't think they're trying to tell me a lie and try to just puff me up. I really think they enjoyed it, and in their heart they mean it. But what happens? They go home and Satan comes and blinds them. And once again, the Apostle Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The Apostle Paul didn't attempt to hide his gospel. The Apostle Paul preached, we know if you'll read the scriptures in the book of Acts, there were times there were godly men and there were wicked men, and the Apostle Paul didn't concern himself with that. He just preached the gospel, and if somebody favorably responded, he believed that was a child of God. If somebody obviously wanted to put him to death for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he might have had second thoughts about those folks. But the ones that received, he just preached the gospel, and wherever it fell, it fell. And the Lord, he left it to the Lord. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but we trusted God would give the increase. Then we look at that third category once again. Once again, this third category is the gospel's preached to them. It falls upon thorns. What happens? The briars come up, chokes it out. They become unfruitful. These are folks that are turned away by the cares of this world, and they are deceived by riches. Well, the Apostle Paul addresses that in his writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul is summing up the very last epistle that he would write. And here's one of the things that he says in some of his final written words. The Apostle Paul, as you read this last chapter of his last epistle before he is slain for his service to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find some very clear, very firm, and also tender words. The Apostle Paul, I think, realized his days were numbered. He didn't have time to mince words, so he got right to the point. So he's writing to Timothy. He says, do thy diligence, verse 9, to come shortly unto me. Why? I don't have much time left. I'm Paul the aged. Nature itself tells me I don't have a lot of time left. And being here in Roman under a Roman arrest tells me I don't have a lot of time left either. So Timothy, you do all your diligence to come shortly to me. Then he says, for Demas, this is why I need you to come. For Demas hath forsaken me. Say, well, that was awfully unkind of the Apostle Paul to call his name out. Well, he did it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to blame anybody, blame the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't tell you to do that. So the Apostle Paul records this by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, Demas hath forsaken me. Say, wait a minute, how could an individual forsake the Apostle Paul? I mean, what an exciting journey you would be on. I mean, you got to go on boats, you face down robbers. I mean, this is better than the adventures of Huckleberry Finn to go along with the Apostle Paul. Yes, but there was a lot of afflictions with the gospel as well, and the Apostle Paul never did shy away from telling us about those things. And obviously, Demas, he had experienced those things, and so he forsook Paul. Say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Don't say that you wouldn't. You don't know if you would or you wouldn't. When a lot of folks won't even get a nice, comfortable car and drive 15 minutes to church, don't tell me that you would be faithful to journey by foot and by ship to the point of being in the middle of the sea, holding onto a piece of driftwood for a night and a day in the deep. We can all say what we want to say as comfortable Christians in 2020, but we just don't know. Anyway, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, why, having loved this present world. Paul said Demas loves this present world more than he loves the world to come. That's what he's saying. Demas has chosen this world over the world to come. Well, is Demas going to hell now? No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying he is going to lose and forfeit his earnest of his inheritance of the world to come while he lives here and now. And every time you and I, we willfully absent ourselves from the kingdom of God and separate ourselves from reading the word of God, and doing those things that the Word of God commands us to do, we have willfully forfeited a part of the earnest of our inheritance. What's the earnest of our inheritance? An interest payment is given on it now while we live in this world. But the inheritance itself, it is firm. Peter makes it clear that it's reserved. It's fading not away. It's kept in store in heaven for you and I. Nobody's going to take it. You're not even going to take it from yourself. You can't even spend it all up. Think about even that prodigal after he had spent his inheritance, he come back home. You know what? Lo and behold, his father still had great wealth to bestow upon that young man. He gave him his robes, put the best rings on his finger, and killed the fatted calf, and says, this my son which was dead is now alive, who was lost is now found. So here that father, which is a picture of our heavenly father, he was not decreased in the least in his wealth. And when that child came home like he was supposed to in a repentant spirit, what did the father do? Did he wag his finger in his face? No. He called for his robes to be put upon him. He called for his rings to be put upon his fingers. And that young man was highly blessed. But you know, that man could have stayed there in the pigsty and ate the husk with the pigs.
But thankfully, he came to his senses. He came back home and he confessed what he had done. So here you find once again the Apostle Paul says, this man Demas, he forsook me, and this is why, because he loved this present world. So there are folks that will abandon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because they love this present world more than they love the world to come. And more than they love this present world and the things in this world more than they love the gospel that tells about the world to come. Time is quickly burning up. John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says these words. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'd like to hasten on and spend a little time in Galatians 5 before we close. The Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So again, the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. That's the source of life. My father is the husbandman. That's the one who dresses and keeps the vine. He says, you and I, we are the branches. So the vine is the trunk, if you will, the source of life. We are the branches in the vine. Where do we receive our source of life? From the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's tending to all this? God the Father. So here's God the Father looking over this vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine, the trunk of this vine, the source of life for this vine. And here you and I are the branches. Now, one thing that I noticed when my great-grandmother was in her, I shouldn't say her prime, but her prime as far as my experience, she had a grove in her West Texas yard of apricot, plum, and peach trees. And obviously, when a limb wasn't producing, she would cut that off mid-year. If it had blooms on it, but it didn't bud out and produce fruit, she would cut that off, and it would go to the burn pile. Yes, we had a burn pile then. I've got one at home, too. Just don't tell the county. Anyway, then I would watch her. She would mark limbs that produced well. She would put little flags on them, if you will, probably masking tape, knowing her. And then in the fall of the year, when that tree went dormant, she would come back to those limbs and she would prune them back. That's what the word purge here means. So you know what she was doing? She was following the Bible. Here the Bible says that a branch that does not bear fruit, what does the Lord do? He cuts it off, throws it over in the burn pile. Is he talking about everlasting fire? No. He's just saying you're going to be cast out to this world. And so if you're a child of God that's heard the gospel of truth and now you're not bearing fruit, be careful. The Lord may very well cut you off from the blessings of the gospel kingdom. And in the day of turmoil and the day of unrest, the gospel you once enjoyed may not be there for you. Now then, here you are bearing a lot of fruit. Say, well, the Lord's going to leave me alone because I'm bearing a lot of fruit. Not according to this verse. This verse says we're going to be purged. That means pruned. That means there's going to be some pain. That means there's going to be some difficulty. Here's why. Because the Lord recognizes that if we're bearing fruit, if we are purged, we will bear more fruit. The Lord is concerned that we bear as much fruit possible. If you're bearing 100-fold, be careful. There may be some pruning ahead for you. If you're bearing 30-fold, you may still be pruned as well. Because again, the Lord makes it very clear. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. And in the last phrase of verse 5, he says, for without me ye can do nothing. Now he's talking about nothing profitable to God the Father. So here's Jesus the vine. We're the branches. The Father's the husbandman. What's the Father want out of this vine? He wants fruit. I remember as a child, my other grandmother raised me, had a grapevine. That thing was probably 75 to 85 foot across. It ran down our alley fence that was a 6-foot tall chain link fence, and it had a massive trunk right in the center, and it had spread out across there. There were two things I hated about her yard, that grapevine, and also two rose bushes she had that were wild roses that were growing right out in the middle of the yard, that always caught me as I rode by on the mower mowing the grass. Well, that fruit vine also was horrible because the wasps loved to put their nests there. And here I was commanded to go out there to gather grapes. And those were not good eating grapes. They were good jelly grapes. And I liked grape jelly, but I didn't like it enough to get stung up by wasps.
I knew a block away we had Handy Supermarket that had Smucker's grape jelly that we could have bought for about $1 a jar back then, and I would have enjoyed it just as good as her homemade jelly with me having wasp stings all over me. But still, it was my responsibility to go out there and gather grapes. But I also watched her at the end of every year. She would go back there and she would prune that thing as good as she could, weaved into a chain link fence. Some years later, thank God the city came through and tried to get the alleys down, so they sprayed some pretty heavy duty poison and it killed that grapevine. She mourned, I rejoiced. But anyway, it bore a lot of fruit because she tended to that thing the way it was supposed to be tended. So here again, the Lord says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch that beareth not fruit, every branch, notice this, in me. Every branch in me. This is a person that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a branch that's in him. But if they're not bearing fruit, the Lord will cut him off from the blessings of the vine and cast a fire. And those of us who bear fruit, obviously we will be purged to bear for more fruit. And then the Lord says, without him, we can do nothing. Nothing profitable. There'll be no fruit bearing without the Lord Jesus Christ. You cut off a grapevine at its stump, obviously there'll be no grapes coming forth on the branches. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to close out here, God willing. The Apostle Paul says, he's going to contrast two things. Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are these, notice plural, the works of the flesh. Then verse 22, he's going to say, but the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit he categorizes singular, the works of the flesh is plural. Now, it's interesting when I read this, the word work here means hard toil and labor. How hard is it and how much toil and how much labor is there for somebody to commit adultery or fornication or to be unclean or be a lascivious person? How much labor is there in idolatry or witchcraft or hatred or variance? That means a difference between two. Emulations. Or what about wrath or strife, seditions or heresies or envyings or murder or drunkenness and revelings, he says, and such like. When I look at the evening news, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of work involved for people to do these things. You and I have a nature that it's just our nature to do them. But the Apostle Paul says these are the works of the flesh. And again, that word work means a hard toil and labor. But then we turn around, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what do you do to bear the fruit of the Spirit? It seems like that would be effortless. I mean, once you plant a tree, which the Lord, he says, I am the true vine. If I'm on the vine, I would just, seems naturally, produce fruit. Seems like it would be effortless. Seems like there'd be no difficulty. Seems like Paul got these backwards. See, for me to show love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, I got to do a lot of work. I got a lot of labor to do. But yet at the same time, the works of flesh seem very easy to come by. Now it's interesting the way the Apostle Paul categorizes the works of the flesh. First of all, the first four he's going to give us are sexual sins. He says, first of all, adultery and fornication, uncleanness is very ungodly sexual sins. Lasciviousness means a sexual sin that becomes very easy to do and very easy to flaunt. Then he says, after that is idolatry and witchcraft. These are sins of religion, sins against God directly. And then he's going to talk about hatred and variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings. These are sins we commit against one another. So first he starts out with sins we commit against ourselves, sexual sins, sins we commit against God, and then sins we commit against each other. And then Paul says, and such like, just in case I miss some. He says, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're going to live that kind of life, if you're going to follow after the works of the flesh, you're not going to enjoy the kingdom of God while you live here in this world. That's just a reality. You're not going to enjoy that and enjoy this too. It won't be allowed. The Lord won't allow you to enjoy both worlds. If you want to enjoy it up as much as you want to in this world, you're not going to enjoy the blessings of this one. God has just said so through the pen of the Apostle Paul. But he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's interesting. Every one of the other fruit of the Spirit proceeds from this first one, which is love. The word here, love, is one of four Greek words for love. It means agape love, which means a committed, dedicated love, a love of conscience, a love of mind, a love of commitment. When God loved us, how lovable were we? God loved us before the world began. He loved us when Jesus came to this world, when we were sinners, when we were weak, and when we were enemies of God. He loved us in spite of ourselves. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, and he suffered, he bled, and he died. He spent 3 days in a tomb, and then he rose again the third day. That's how great the love of God is. Is it the love that just feels? No, it's not just an emotional love. It involves emotion, no doubt. But it's a love of commitment. God made a commitment before this world began, and no matter what happened in the course of this world, he would make sure to bestow that love upon us all the way to the end. John 13, verse 4, it says, Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved unto the end. He loved us to the uttermost, the Bible says. He loved us all the way from start to finish. Love is very vital in our relationship with God, but it's not just some teenager feeling that two teens have with one another that may be here today and gone tomorrow. It is a commitment that is firm and unyielding that will not be broken. And that's the love that you and I are supposed to show one to another. He says fruit of the Spirit is love. Then he says it's joy, it's peace. The joy that he's talking about there is not based on our circumstances. It's based on who we are and who we belong to. The fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ ought to bring us great joy. In fact, back there in John chapter 15, the Lord taught us that if we would do the things commanded therein, our joy would be full. You know, if we as a people, or just as individuals, would be faithful to do what the Lord has taught us there in John chapter 15, it'd be amazing the kind of joy that we exude in our lives. Then he says peace. And the peace here, number one, is a peace with God. And then a peace with ourselves. And when I say a peace with ourselves, that doesn't mean that we're at peace with our sinful nature. It means we're at peace in our minds that God has taken care of our sinful nature. And that we're not wrestling and concerned about the latter days. That God's got it under control. That we're not tossed to and fro today because of the affairs of today, because we recognize that God is the ultimate sovereign. He's not the author of confusion, but peace. So he says love, then joy, then peace, then long-suffering. You know, there's a lot that I ought to be able to suffer knowing that I have the love of God within me, that I have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have the peace of God. And so I ought to be able to suffer a lot of the things that are going on in this world. I need to continue to long suffer those things. Now, it's obvious that my long suffering is not as long as God's long suffering. May not be as long as your long suffering. But I'm still supposed to be long suffering. That means I am to suffer long the wickedness and the cursedness of this world. And that doesn't mean that I'm supposed to enjoy it. I'm supposed to suffer it. I can't change it. I can't alter it. But I can suffer it. And I'm supposed to do so as long as God leads me here. And I'll look forward to the time when he takes me out of it. So that means I shouldn't be murmuring and complaining all the time about how ungodly it's becoming in this world. That's a given. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We shouldn't be amazed by that. And we ought to be willing to suffer long with that. That means we just suffer it and keep on going the best we can and not let that affect our joy and our peace and especially the display of our love to God's people. And then he says, gentleness and goodness. Now, these two words are very closely linked. There's one little difference mainly between gentleness and goodness. Goodness also indicates one who is willing to show their goodness in their generosity to others. And that could be with your time, your care, your concern, your finances, a lot of ways to show generosity to others. He says, not only that, faith as well is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It amazes me how in the world we're supposed to believe on the gospel so we can be born again by just having faith. But according to this, faith won't come until I have this the Spirit. But anyway, this is one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit is faith. It means here a faithfulness, a devotedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says meekness. Now notice, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is simply recognizing how low we are, not vaunting ourselves or boasting ourselves above what we should be. And then temperance, that's self-control. And then Paul says, against such there is no law. As far as I know, so far, there's been no government that has passed laws against these things. Me loving God, they can't control that. I can keep on loving God even if they shut down every church house in the world. Are they certainly not going to stop my joy in the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm committed and concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ? They're not going to hinder my peace with him so long as I understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm committed, so long as he's leaving me in this world to suffer whatever evil comes my way, then they can't make a law against that one either. If I just simply won't get upset with them, if I won't give them anything to fight with, then there they are, bearing arms, and I just won't go out against them. And he says, gentleness, goodness, faith, so on and so forth. Paul says, there's no law against these things. How can you pass a law against such things? These are the very things that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about there in Matthew 13 when he talked about the person who brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. These are the fruit that God expects us to bring forth. Now, one thing I understand about fruit, it's something that has to be caressed, nurtured, taken care of. I told y'all from the pulpit about Brother Donald and his guava fruit. I don't even like guava, so I made a lot of fun out of him as I watched him build that cage around that thing, all those trees. But he was very concerned about his fruit. And we've got a jar of guava jelly from it. Lydia likes it, so we have a jar of that due to all that labor. Because he realized those fruit are tender. They had to be taken care of. They had to be protected. They had to be nurtured. They had to be nourished. They had to be preserved. And that's true for us as well. All these fruit that the Apostle Paul lists out, they don't happen automatically. God has given us the ability to bear these fruit. He's given us the commandment to bear these fruit. And one of the ways we do so is by continuing to come and have the seed of the gospel sown in our hearts that gives us the reminder and the encouragement and the strength, the fertilizer, if you will, to bring forth these fruit that is pleasing to our Father in heaven. May God bless you today is our prayer.